Well, good morning once again. I must confess that when I saw Jay walk in with his props, I thought he was going to try to give me a subtle hint to be brief because he wanted to go to the beach right after the service, but I was heartened to know nothing to do with that. After a couple of weeks of being away from you, actually about 3 weeks, I'm glad to be back, and I should be here now for the foreseeable future. After the PNC does its work, I'll be gone. Today's topic is a tough one. It's one of those things that when you talk about religion, particularly from the biblical point of view, can be a challenge. And let's see what the prophet Amos has to say. Got to point it that way. Today's scripture is from Amos chapter 5. Select the reading. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not go to Bethel and do not go to Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with none to quench it for Bethel. Oh, you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. He who made Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. I hate, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. The word of the Lord. Challenging words indeed from the prophets. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. A couple of questions we can ask ourselves. Do you consider yourself religious? I mean, I do. Okay? Then you read this. More important, perhaps, do your peers consider you to be religious? You may not think of yourself as religious, but you know that your colleagues at work or at school, if you're a teenager or a youngster, and you tell them you go to church regularly, oh, you must be religious. And, of course, some of us would say, no, I'm not religious. I'm just a Christian. They'll say, same thing. Right? But of course, do you consider yourself religious? You know, and have you ever considered what God's opinion on religion is? Amos gives us an idea, doesn't he? And it's shocking. Really shocking when you think about it. I hate. I despise. I would not listen to your songs. I mean, we thought the opposite, didn't we? Right? I mean, that God delights in hearing me, well, not me, you sing. He delights in some sermons that we preach. What is God's opinion? That's what we're going to try to look into today briefly. Sorry, the emphasis. First, let me talk to you a little about the prophets. Because for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be speaking from this small group collection towards the end of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, called the Minor Prophets. They're minor, not because they're so short stature like me, but rather because their writings are briefer compared to the other writers. That's the only difference. Okay, just this length of writing. But who are these guys? See, when we think of prophets, we think of somebody that can predict what's going to happen tomorrow. Like, foregone conclusion, the Red Sox will finish last. See? Just made a prediction. We'll see in October where they are. But see, somebody that predicts. Prophets very rarely predict. That's one of their functions, but it's a minor one. They actually are preachers. proclaimers. What is their role in ancient Israel? Have you thought about that as well? Very briefly, because you have to understand what I'm going to do based on... Now I just fail on me. There we go. First, understand the nature of biblical prophecy, which is really proclamation. It's preaching. As a covenantal people, remember a couple of weeks ago, we did the ritual of baptism for a young child to say that he is part of the covenant. And it's a covenant between God and humans. As part of that covenant, we promise to be faithful to him, and he promises to be faithful to us. The prophets are God's spokespersons on his behalf. Whenever we fail, the people fail, God sends someone to say, hey, you forgot this or that. Remember, you signed an agreement with me. There's a covenant. The priest, on the other hand, and I'm not speaking about preachers today, does the opposite. They take our complaints before God. So that's basically it. So the prophets are usually coming to tell them when the people, generally speaking, are not doing well. They somehow miss a step or two. They're also, by the way, poets and singers. All their prophecy is in form of poetry. And they sang it. I mean, you've read it. Isaiah, in chapter 5, gets up and says, let me sing you a song about my beloved. Or Elijah says, he's going to prophesy. He says, bring on my guitar. And he starts playing the guitar and singing. So they sang their messages. I would have been a horrible prophet, as you can see. So they're poets, singers, but also, here's where it's challenging, they are iconoclasts. You know what that is, right? Iconoclasts? Somebody who breaks down sacred cows. Someone who is rather abrasive. It's like Jeremiah. You've read the prophet Jeremiah, I trust. Chapter 7. People are approaching the temple to worship, right? Coming to church. He stands at the door and he says, curses upon all of you entering this house to worship. I mean, what am I supposed to do now? Right? They're also very irreverent. I mean, they're not exactly, what you say, kosher. I mean, Isaiah again, going to proclaim a message and he walks in naked. Can you imagine if I came in with spandex? I actually thought about that. You know, my son is a bicyclist. I said, I should put this on, but I'm glad because there's a photographer here today. Oh, my goodness gracious. Talk about embarrassment. Right? I mean, that's irreverent. Oh, Jesus. Going to your house for dinner, uses the bathroom, and then refuses to wash his hands. Right? You notice he does that on purpose, right? He doesn't wash his hands so you can say, my goodness, you know. Remember, okay? You don't waste paper on those functions. Too expensive. Use your hands. And he doesn't wash his hands. I mean, rather rude. But he does it on purpose. Or Ezekiel having a cookout, right? You read that part, right? Having a cookout, and people say, oh, this is very good. Where's the secret? It's the charcoals, human excrement. Again, this is all in the Bible, by the way. Read it. You should see. Right? Very. I mean, you'll be taken aback too. So they're very irreverent. But apart from them, you also have what they call the court prophets. Court prophets are those prophets, and we're going to talk about one of those later on, not today, who buy whatever the company sells. Whatever the politicians and whatever the people want, that's what I will give them. Right? Sort of those prophets who says, you know, everything is great with America. Right? Everything is great. God bless America. We're all Christians. We're all believers. Right? That kind of mentality. The court prophets. So you're going to have a challenge between those two. But Amos is of the former. Actually, Amos, we believe, is the earliest of the writing prophets. And there were prophets before them, but actually that left us writings of what they sang and preached about. And he's preaching at a time where the nation is doing extremely well financially. the economy, it's a bull market, right? As we say today, right? Everything is great. Stocks are up, unemployment is very low, and wages are high, and of course, interest rates are very low. So it's a great economy. Everything is great. And here appears Amos to talk about the people. So let's see what God's opinion in religion is according to Amos. I hate, I despise, I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. You realize that those are the things that the people were told to do, right? They were told to have feasts. Seven of them, as a matter of fact. They were told to gather together in solemn assemblies and worship. They were told to bring burnt offerings and grain offerings. And God says, I will not look upon them. I will not even listen to your songs. Why? How did he get to that point? Take away from me the noise of your songs. I would not listen to you. How did it come to that? Now, I will have to backtrack a little bit here to Amos chapters 4 and 5. First, Amos points out worship that is rebellion. Have you ever thought about that? Worship as rebellion? I mean, challenging. He has a satirical invitation. Come to Bethel and sin, transgress. To Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. That will solve our budget issues. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened and proclaim free will offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel. I mean, again, you have to know a little bit about biblical history to know that Bethel and Gilgal were some of the religious shrines, what we call holy places, that were special in the history of the people. Bethel. Bethel is the place that you're familiar with. Remember your Sunday school days when you were little, or you who teach, where Jacob is running away from his twin brother Esau because Jacob swindled him out of his inheritance. I'd be running away too if that was the case. And as he runs away, he sleeps in a camp somewhere, and there he has a vision or a dream. Angel descending. And then he calls the place, this is God's house, Bethel. And God makes him promise, I will be with you. I will be with you. So the place becomes a shrine from the time of Jacob, which is somewhere around the year 1700 before Christ, 1600 before Christ. We don't know exactly. So it is a shrine. Now, what happened is that Jeroboam, the king now at the time of Amos, the nation, let me give you a brief history, the nation had split into two. You have Judah to the south, Israel to the north. And, of course, their temple was in the south in order to avoid the people going to the south to worship. Because, of course, then they'll have to pay their taxes over there. You understand, right? I mean, it's like you're living in Massachusetts and buying in New Hampshire, right? Avoid taxes. Don't tell anybody I do that. So what he does, he sets up a golden calf in Bethel so that the people said, here is your God now, not the God in Jerusalem. This is now your God. So that's part of the story here. So Bethel, that's right. Then you have Gilgal. Gilgal is another 400 years after Jacob. The Israelites have wandered in the desert with Moses after escaping from Egypt. They reach the promised land. They cross the Jordan River into Gilgal. There they set up a monument. But they have entered the promised land. A monument that's supposed to give them, commemorate their God is with them. God had promised this land to them. And God will give it forever unto them. So it becomes, too, a sacred place. And then there is the third place mentioned here, Beersheba. Beersheba It's a place in the south now, way in the south of the country. And it's a promise that God made to Abraham. Abraham is wandering again. This is the beginning of the whole patriarchal period. He's wandering around, gets to this place. He encounters God in this place that he calls Beersheba. And there God promises him. And later on, his son, Isaac, and his grandson, Jacob, also go to Beersheba, and they all have the same vision. That God will be with them and their descendants forever and ever and ever. So you have three places that have significant religious experience, positive, right? And yet they turned it to you. He says, actually, go there and sin. You go there to sin. Why would he say such a thing? Well, apparently, the people are not responding. Yahweh, by the way, that's biblically, the Hebrew text is consonantal, no vowels, so that basically, we really don't know how the name is pronounced. We say Yahweh, but we're not quite sure. Or some people say Jehovah, or if you're Spanish, Jehovah, right? Or Yahweh, whatever. So we're really not quite sure how it's pronounced. A Jewish person will see that, and he would say, Lord, Adonai. Okay, that's why we lost how it was pronounced. God seeks his people, and his people do not respond. Look, again, the prophets were called, as I mentioned, to be covenantal people. Now, you have to look at the covenant, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. That is the covenant, the contract, if you will, between God and his people. And towards the end of that covenant, you have this chapter that very few of us, including me, preach upon. Right? Because it's a series of curses. What will happen to you if you disobey? And what Amos in chapter 4 does, he lists all the things that have happened. Creative, because usually the prophet preached about what was going to happen. If you don't do this, this is what I will send you. Amos does the opposite. Look back what I have done. I have already sent the curses, and you still don't pay attention. I send you famine. People are hungry. Drought. It rains in one city and not in another. Blight and mildew. Your produce is not very healthy. The land doesn't produce well. Locusts, grasshoppers, and all kinds of critters that come in and eat up what you planted, plagues, earthquake, everything that God promised as a curse in Deuteronomy 28 is happening to them, and they do not respond. They're oblivious. Why? Because they're doing well, particularly the leadership of the. So what is their future? Chapter 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet. I mean, we have a saying today, do you want to meet your maker? That's where it comes from, right? It says, you're going to die. Right? That's what that means. You're going to meet God, and are you ready? Their future is revealed in a funeral song. Again, the poets are very creative. And what he does here at this point, in chapter 5, which is where we're going to now spend the rest of the next 10 minutes on, he does a dirge, a funeral song. A song about that you sing at a funeral. And again, you probably have heard enough sermons or enough Sunday school lessons or read the Bible enough to know that part in this ancient societies, part of the ritual when someone dies is that you have professional mourners, people who will sing a lament, a song, in honor of the person. And by the fact that it says, fallen, fallen, no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken of her land with none to raise her up. Now in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 17, you have a funeral song for Babylon, right? You have fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. For she had done great evil in the world. So you see, it's a very common thing. But in this case, who has died? Virgin Israel. The word virgin is used intentionally, of course, to kind of counterpose the purity of a young woman with what the nation is today. She's no longer a virgin. She's no longer what I called her to be. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. In other words, that city that was so well off that could provide 1,000 men to the army can only provide 100. And that which could only one time provided 100 can only provide 10. In other words, death is coming upon you. A funeral song. Why? Again, you ask yourself, why? I mean, you see, he hasn't told you why yet, has he? So why is he saying these things? Well, seek the Holy One, not the holy place. Seek God rather than ritual. Seek the essence of our faith, rather the external manifestation of it. See, today we're even going to do a ritual ourselves, communion. That's a very, very important significance. But the ritual is baseless unless you know the God who died for you and you seek him. See, the word seek also implies that you want to have a relationship. It's not like you're looking and you cannot find what you're looking for, but rather seek with the intent of getting in a relationship with. So seek the Holy One, not the holy place. First, he provides an autopsy of their faith. And look at this quickly. And this is what we read this morning. Go to Gilgal, to Bethel, and multiply your transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Do all these kind of things. Do all this ritual. But then turn justice to wormwood. Justice is a very rich word that I could actually preach for the next hour or so on it. I will not. I'm just going to mention briefly. It's a rich word that means do the right thing. Rather simple, right? Do the right thing. But what is the right thing? Okay, I mean, you'll see later on that the right thing is going to be molded by a certain characteristic that God wants us to be just like him. And it's a challenge. So somehow they have turned away from justice. Now, I did not read the beginning of the book of Amos, I invite you to read those first couple of chapters because, again, the prophet is very creative in how he kind of fools the people into pronouncing judgment on all the neighbors. Right? He says, look what the Assyrians are doing. And they say, yeah, the hell with them. Look what the Assyrians are doing. Yeah, down to the bottom floor with them. Look what the Edomites are doing. Yeah, same place for them. You do the same thing. What do you do now? Well, obviously, right? And one of the things he mentioned is you sell the poor for a pair of shoes. In other words, that my economic gain is primary. What happens to the rest, that's their business. Right? And you sell justice. You bribe judges who are being bribed, all kinds of stuff that, of course, happens in all society, and cast down righteousness to the earth. In other words, righteousness, the heck with it. You don't want anything to do with it. Because it doesn't pay. I mean, many of us, well, of you, I don't work in a corporate America, many of you who work in corporate America know that you get this idea that in order to progress in this company, you got to be like everybody else. Right? And you got to do certain things, or even put up with certain things, or at least be quiet. You will see Amos actually mentions that as well. And righteousness is pushed aside, cast down, so on. Right after college, I worked for Honeywell Information System for about 3 years, and I knew that was not the place for me. I just knew. 23 years old, working in that environment, I said, no, thank you. As a young Christian, very difficult. So I understand that. He also says, they hate him who reproves in the gate. And, oh, sorry, I'm back. And they abhor him who speaks the truth. In other words, anyone who speaks the truth is reproved, told, be quiet. Again, those of you who were in corporate America, right? They're told, well, you know, just cover your ears, cover your eyes, and don't speak. Just ignore what's going on around you. Everybody does it anyway. That's the way it is. That's the way to get along. And they abhor him who speaks the truth. If you speak the truth, you know. At Honeywell, jokingly, my colleagues would come in and say, oh, thou holy one. Making fun of me because yes, I do the kind of things that they did. Right? Terrible things. So they talk to you with that faith. Injustice at peace with popular religion. See, that's what the Israelites at the time of Amos were going through. Injustice at peace with popular religion. When your religion is very comfortable and there is injustice around you or unrighteousness and you pay no mind. I mean, we have a couple of examples here. Jesus' trial. Again, you read the trials of Jesus and you know that the group that condemned him to death was very righteous. They were the religious leaders. They were probably Presbyterian pastors and presbyters like me. People who knew. But yet they make sure that the trial is at night, although not illegal, at least you knew that any other person in favor of Jesus would not be there. So therefore you can have a verdict done quickly. And when you approach the Roman governor, you said, well, you know, I can't cross your threshold because tomorrow morning I have to direct the worship. And if I cross over, I can't because I've entered the house of a sinner. See, that's where religion and injustice can coexist. Or, in our Western history, the Crusades. That in the name of God, in the name of Christ, we invade the Middle East to retake, quote, the promised land, and we created atrocities that the repercussions are with us to this day, right? The animosity between the Middle East and Western Christianity, right? Very strong to this day. Or in my own history, La Reconquista, that reconquest of Spain from the Moors that created that somehow dark-skinned people were inferior to light-skinned people. Right? Or our own Spanish history, La Santa Hermandad. Put it there in Spanish on purpose. It means the Holy Brotherhood, the Inquisition. In the name of God, you would torture people to death. And you were all priests and nuns. Atrocities, injustices along with religion. Or, witch trials in Europe? Salem, New Hampshire, right? Witch trial in the name of God. Again, very pious Puritan pastors condemning women, primarily young women, because of their eccentricities. Or slavery in American history. One of the great American heroes. Well, a few of them, but I just mentioned a few because he happens to be also a Presbyterian elder, or was. Stonewall Jackson. Great, we somehow laud his piety. Fighting for a very ungodly cause. Mad, right? Very ungodly. Injustice along with religion. Hand in hand. See, that's what religion does, in a way. Why? Well, even to this day, injustices prevail. I toyed with the idea of putting this picture that I saw. Didn't because I know I may offend some. But it's about a American home. And they have two posters. I'll explain it to you rather than see it. You can look it up online later on if you so desire. One poster says, God bless America. The next poster says, I love bombing Baghdad. War is a terrible thing, but you don't have to love, right? Destroying people. It's a job that some of our men and women have to do. And I take it lightly. That's why they don't want to offend anybody. It's a job that they have to do being in the military. But I'm sure that a lot of them don't love what they, the aspect of you're killing people. It's a terrible thing. But I'm more referring to that correlation that somehow your faith doesn't say, I'm a little uneasy about this, about doing this particular thing. And then, of course, you could look at what's happening in the border with Mexico and the U.S. today, right, with children. Challenging, right? When you see people who claim to be Christian shouting, take them back, deport them. What would Jesus do? Right? It's a good question. That's why we don't like to ask the question. See, we're not really seeking God in religion. That's why we don't like to call ourselves religious. But self-satisfaction, aggrandizement. It's a way for us to feel good about ourselves. See, religion, you're in control. See, that's what when I grew up very religious. I went to church every Sunday. I went to confession every first Friday of the month because I knew that I was in control, not God. Okay? And I knew I was going to heaven because my nun told me in CCD class, right, that if I went to confession every first Friday, it didn't matter. I was going to heaven. So I was assured. So I was very religious. But what then shall we seek? Again, Amos tells us. This is going the wrong way. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. In other words, God says, do the right thing. Do what God requires, not the ritual. Now, the rituals are important, and you are partaking in them, but they are secondary. The rituals are simply a sign of what's already been happening in your heart, what you already have experienced. So hate evil, love good. Now, that's a challenge, by the way. Sounds rather simple, but it is a challenge. Because to love good, it doesn't mean you like it. It means you love it. You want to do the right thing. To do justice. And we're going to explore a couple of those things in these prophets for the next couple of weeks. So, in conclusion, again, it began with this statement. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. God says, I don't want the ritual. I don't want your great, great choir singing without but. That little word, right? That little word that's so important when you read the Bible. But. In other words, this is what I expect you to do. Let justice roll down like waters. In other words, you roll into the ritual. You come in. You pile into the church to worship. And God says, that is good. But rather, I'd rather that justice flows from you. Doing the right thing. Roll down like waters. And righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That we become agents of righteousness. Of justice. Doing the right thing. So that people know who we are. Another prophet that we'll explore later on. Micah. Says this perhaps in a more profound way. What does the Lord require? With what shall I come before the Lord? And bowed myself before God on high. By the way, when you see the word Lord in all in capitals, that means that in Hebrew, it's the name, Yahweh, is there. That's why they put it that way, to avoid the pronunciation. And bow myself before God on high. Shall I come before him with burnt offering, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Child sacrifice? Shall I do that to prove to God how much I love him? The food of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, what can I give to satisfy God that God thinks highly of me? And he answers. He has told you, O human, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? but to do justice, do the right thing, and to love kindness. Now, I purposely put the Hebrew word there, chesed, because that's going to be a constant theme throughout this prophet. Chesed is that word, those of us who are older, remember you read the King James Version? Loving kindness. What's loving kindness, right? Mercy, compassion. It's a word that is so rich in meaning that no English or Spanish word, for example, in Spanish we say misericordia, means mercy, does justice to it. It's this unrelenting compassion and love that is mercy, merciful. See, later on we'll talk about Jonah. And Jonah says to God, you know, the reason I didn't want to go preach to them? Because you are too merciful. You would forgive them. And I didn't want to forgive them. I wanted to kill them. See, that's what God does. He forgives. We want to kill. God wants justice and kindness, mercy. And he says, so they expect that from you. And walk humbly. Again, it's not so much how much you do in terms of the ritual, how often you come and gather here, and I do hope that you come back, and that how much you offering, how much you sing. No, what matters is that you do justice, do what God requires of you, do the right thing, and that has all implications for all kinds of walks of life, all kinds of situations, and to have kindness, mercy, chesed. That you have this compassion that overflows out of who you are. See, as Christians, you and I need to understand that Jesus said to us, they will know they are Christians. Why? How? You want to know?
By your love.
By your love. That's correct. By your love. By how much compassion, mercy, and love you have for each other. And for the world, not just for us, but for people. So what does God require but to do justice? To do the right thing. See, the people had reached a point where ritual was the most important part. That was the coverall. And it was great assembly. They had the means to have wonderful services, wonderful preachers, wonderful priests, wonderful activities and feast. And God says, that's all worthless without justice, without kindness, without love. And that, brothers and sisters, is what God requires of you and of me. Let us pray.